Well, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 40. Read from verse 40 of Luke 2. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now verse 40 of Luke chapter 2. Verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now I want to speak to you on the subject, the childhood of Jesus. The childhood of Jesus. Now concerning the childhood of Jesus, the details which we find in the evangelists are few. Not much ink is devoted to writing up the childhood of Jesus. And that is because the evangelists are not writing, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the evangelists are not writing, and they do not write, individual biographies of Jesus Christ. These are not full biographies of Jesus Christ, and they are not intended to be biographies. If they were so, they may well be entitled that, but they are not. They are Gospels. They are the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Gospels are selective. There is an intention in each of the Gospels to tell the Gospel, to proclaim the good tidings concerning Jesus Christ and his salvation. And therefore they are selective. And much that happened in the life of Jesus Christ, even the majority of what happened in the life of Jesus Christ, is omitted. And one of the evangelists tells us that. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, John 20, verse 31, which are not written in this book. Many things not written in this book, but these are written. These things are selectively written, written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing what should be written, what details should be included. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, they are written with a gospel salvation focus. And the same point really is underlined at the very end of John's Gospel. John chapter 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So there is a vast volume of material. If we were intending, or if the evangelists were intending to write a full biography, they are not. They are writing a gospel. And that is really the chief reason why the childhood of Jesus, the details are few. They are very selective. But the details that are given are most instructive. And here we have them, certainly, some of these details in verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now the first matter that is drawn to our attention in this verse concerning the childhood of Jesus is that he developed physically along normal lines. His physical development was quite normal, even ordinary. The child grew. Physically, he grew, like children do. They pass through the various stages. They progress from being babies, toddlers, to children and so on. They pass through the various stages. And our Lord passed through the various stages of physical growth quite normally, quite ordinary. Nothing really distinctive about that. Nothing that would stand out, nothing that would mark him out as anything other than having an ordinary physical development. And that, of course, is sort of borne out, and is borne out really, in later years. You'll remember his return to Nazareth in chapter 4. And he's come to years of adulthood, of course, at this point. But he comes back to Nazareth, the place where he spent his childhood. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. There's the reference to the childhood, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son? Is not this Joseph's son?" Now, it is striking that he's referred to as Joseph's son. They don't call him, "Is not this Jesus who lived among us?" It's Joseph's son. Joseph, in their mind, had struck them more forcibly than his son had struck them. There was nothing really about him in terms of his physical appearance, in terms of his childhood in Nazareth, that it really struck them as special, as standing out. Now, there were things about his childhood that did stand out, of course, and we'll get to that. But we are looking, of course, at unspiritual people. You're looking at unsaved people here. But physically, in terms of what he was as a child, clearly there was a normal development. And that is important because it demonstrates his true humanity. It demonstrates that he had a true humanity. There was nothing in our Lord's physical development that would say to anyone he is anything other than possessing a true humanity. He's anything other than, in a true sense, physically speaking, human. And that is very, very important. There is a tendency, even among those, if they sit back and think about it for a moment, or Orthodox, there is a tendency to make Christ into a superhuman individual. And he is not that. He is human. He is truly human. And we must be most thankful, of course, for that. We must be most thankful, of course, for that. It is necessary. I won't go into it tonight, but it is necessary in terms of his work of the mediator, in terms of his death on the cross. It is necessary to our salvation that he takes to himself a true humanity. Now, just before passing on to the other things that are in this text, it should be said, of course, that his humanity is apparent the whole way throughout verse 40 in all that we will say. These things that are stated of him, it is very much his humanity that is in view. But I think it is most evident, of course, in his physical development. It is true in terms of anything else that's in the verse as well, but it is most evident, it is most demonstrated in him. A baby, just a normal physical development. It speaks very, very powerfully of his true humanity. And that is a most important doctrine. Well, firstly then, he developed physically along normal lines. The child grew. Secondly, he was spiritually vigorous. His childhood was marked by a vigorous spirituality. He was spiritually vigorous. We are told that he waxed strong in spirit. He waxed strong in spirit. Now, this is a most interesting statement. He waxed, he became strong in spirit. He developed along these lines. He increasingly became. We could even legitimately translate this. Not only he became strong in spirit, but he was being strengthened in spirit. As his physical development was ongoing, so was his spiritual development. He was being strengthened in spirit. Now, there is a clear parallel here with John in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. There's a clear parallel. It is said of John, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit." Luke chapter 1 verse 80. The two are developing along the same lines. John is developing physically. John is developing spiritually as well. He is becoming strong in spirit. He was being strengthened in spirit. Both are spiritually vigorous. And it's an interesting parallel just to pursue, because it really teaches us something of what's going on here. And of course, what should be going on in every believer. In both the Holy Spirit, in both John and in the Lord Jesus, The Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit is very prominent. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, the promise is made about John that he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And verse 41 of the same chapter, it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, of the Lord, the angel speaking to Mary, the angel answered, Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So again, the Holy Spirit, in terms of the Lord, involved in the conception, and in terms of John, from the mother's womb. Now, you see the working of the Holy Spirit, and we are told of both, that they became strong in spirit, that both were being strengthened in spirit, and we should not exclude the work of the Spirit there. Both are being strengthened in spirit as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that is very important for all believers. If we are to be strengthened, if we are to wax strong in spirit, this must be to the fore. We must understand how this actually works. Well, let's look into it a little further with reference to believers. 1 Corinthians, and the chapter 16. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 16. Verse 13. The 13th verse of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. An exhortation is given to believers, to men in the church, but it's applicable to all of us. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. And the word that we want to give attention, of course, to is this idea of being strong. And obviously here it is with regards to the faith. It is with regards to standing fast in the faith, spiritual watching, of quitting ourselves in a manly fashion in terms of the faith. And clearly the strengthening here is a spiritual strengthening. And the exhortation that Paul gives is to be strong, to be strengthened, literally be strengthened. And as we say, it is in the area of our spiritual life. And the question arises then is, how are we strengthened? And the answer to that is given in Ephesians chapter 3. It is given in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16. We read that he would grant you, this is a prayer of the apostles made for believers, that he would grant you, that is, if you follow it back, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, that he, God the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now here the apostle is referencing a work that the Spirit does in connection with believers. He prays that the Spirit, God's Spirit, would strengthen with might. We would maybe say would powerfully strengthen. God's Spirit would powerfully strengthen us in the inner man. The inner man is a reference to that principle of new life, that spiritual life, that renewed life that is in the heart of all believers. All believers, when they are born again, that's how you become a believer, you're born again, your heart is changed. There is a principle of new life, of spiritual life that's there in the heart. And it is a matter of the heart. That's why it's the inner man. It's a matter of the heart being changed. A new beginning in the heart. A heart of flesh. All of that is involved. A heart to love God. A heart to love the Word of God. That's why the apostle, you see, and I just get the right words, but I could paraphrase it for you, but Romans 7:22, that's why the apostle speaks of delighting in the law of God after the inward man. Now, delighting in something's a matter of the heart. You don't delight with the mind, you delight with the heart. Let's say a father delights in the child, it's a heart thing. Or a grandparent delights in the grandchildren, it's a heart thing. Here the apostle delights in the law of God. It's a heart thing. He delights in the law of God. Why? Because his heart's been changed. There's a principle of life in the inner man. And that's what the apostle is getting at. Our spiritual life, our renewed life, that life that begun when we were saved. That life that really begins with the new birth. That change of heart. And the apostle is praying in Ephesians 3:16, that God by His Spirit would powerfully strengthen the inner man. That new life would be powerfully strengthened. And what you're seeing there is that strengthening, that developing. Remember, that's what we're looking at in terms of the childhood of Jesus. That developing, that growth of spiritual life. That is a work of the Spirit. That is a work of the Spirit in the inner man. God is always interested in the heart. It's where the heart is at. The feet, you know, can be in the right place. They can be in the church. That's the right place at the right time. They can take us to the right place. And that's needful. But while we can be in the right place, the heart can be wrong. The heart needs always to be developed. The spiritual life. The renewed life. And that's a development that is the work of the Spirit. Now, of course, this work means are used. And you can see that quite plainly in Ephesians 3. Means are used. I mean, there's a means used in verse 16. It's prayer. If the apostle can pray for believers to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, well, then believers can pray for themselves along the self-same lines, and they can pray expecting God to answer. And they should pray along those lines. It should be a prayer that God would strengthen us with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That there would be the work of the Spirit in the inner man. And then it's quite plain also, in Ephesians 3, that a desire to know Christ in the Word, and particularly the love of Christ revealed in the Word, is another powerful means which God by His Spirit uses to develop, to strengthen the inner man. The apostle, immediately upon speaking of being strengthened with might, prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith is a believing response to the Word. It is clearly in the mind of the apostle that we will lay hold of Christ as He's revealed in the Word by faith. That's what he's getting at. He's praying that there will be that there will be a laying hold of Christ as he's revealed in the Word by faith, and in that way Christ dwells in our heart by faith. Christ is brought home to our heart by the Spirit of God, by faith. And that, of course, tremendously strengthens us. But not just Christ generally. There is a specific prayer made in verse 19 for believers who he's praying in the context of them being strengthened in the inner man, their spiritual life being developed. He's praying along the lines of Christ being laid hold of in the Word by faith, being brought home to the heart. He goes on to pray specifically that we would know the love of Christ. Know the love of Christ as it's revealed in the Word. Not some hazy notion of ours, but the love of Christ as it's revealed in the world, which passeth knowledge. And notice the purpose, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a tremendous filling and a tremendous strengthening for the inner man. He prays that we would know the love of Christ, in order that we might be filled. So here are the means, just laid out in Ephesians 3. Prayer and a desire to know Christ, particularly in the Word, and to know the love of Christ in the Word. Here are the means the Spirit uses to strengthen and develop us spiritually. So there is an active aspect to this. There is both the active and the passive. There is this sense of us waxing strong in spirit, and this active sense of that in prayer and the Word. But there's also this passive sense where the Spirit is using these means and strengthening us with might. And that's very, very important. Now, thirdly, Luke chapter 2, verse 40, our text again. Thirdly, he was wise above his years. He was wise above his years. I want you to get the connection. I'm taking them as separate points, just for ease of understanding. But I do want you to get the connection between the Lord waxing strong in spirit, him being strengthened in his spirit, and filled with wisdom. And if we give a legitimate but slightly lengthened out translation of this, to give the sense of it. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom. Now when you get the sense of just the type of filling, he's being made strong in spirit, he's waxing strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom. In other words, there is a close connection between his spiritual strengthening, his spiritual development, his spiritual growth, and all of this, of course, we're looking at his humanity, his human nature, and his being filled with wisdom. And of course, straight away, it indicates to you what he was wise about. He may well have been wise in relation to various matters, but the wisdom spoken of here is a very specific wisdom. It relates to a spiritual development. It is in essence the knowledge of God. It is in essence the knowledge of God in the Word, as it's revealed in the Word. It's the Word of God, essentially. He is being filled with divine wisdom, that wisdom that is found in the Word. Now, he was, again, just as waxing strong in spirit has an active element to it, and therefore our translation here is a proper translation, so also this idea of being filled with wisdom has an active element to it as well. He is being filled with the Spirit, or with wisdom rather, he is being filled with wisdom as he is investigating the Word of God. That is what is going on. He is being filled with divine wisdom, that wisdom that is revealed in the Word as he himself is investigating the Word of God. I'm going to prove that in a moment, but let me just say, as he investigates the Word of God, as he delves deeply, as he drinks deeply from the fountain of Scripture, it is the work of the Spirit to fill him, to saturate his mind and his heart with the wisdom of God that is there in the Scripture. Now, I said I would prove that, and of course you don't have to go very far. You've just got to read to the end of the chapter, and not even to the end of the chapter. You've just got to read a few verses. His childhood interest, and it's more than interest, it's an intense desire and a careful investigation of the word, that is evident in the verses that follow. And this should not be missed. I know the Lord tarrying behind in Jerusalem is a familiar passage, but this should not be missed. Now, I won't go through it all, but for the sake of time, they've missed him, they come back for him, they find him. Verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, what is he doing? He has 3 days in Jerusalem. He is a capable 12-year-old. Jerusalem is a big city. He has come from Nazareth, a backwater in many ways. Jerusalem, big city, 12-year-old, the ordinary 12-year-old, the eyes bulge, many distractions. What is the Lord doing? He heads for the temple. To do what? To question and to investigate the Word of God. To hear and ask questions of those who are knowledgeable in the Scriptures. It is part of his childhood progress in the Word. He's in Jerusalem, he's in the temple, and he's taking advantage of the opportunity that there is to study the Old Testament Scriptures. And one way you study is to hear and to ask. To hear and to ask. And whether that's face-to-face or of the Scriptures themselves or of books that are written on the Scriptures, that is the way to investigate the Scriptures. And that is what made him wise and wise above his years. Not many 12-year-olds are filled with this wisdom. Not many 12-year-olds are saturated, their mind and heart saturated with the Word of God. But that's what the Lord is doing. He's soaking his mind and his heart in the Word of God. Fourthly, we read that the grace of God was upon him. He was specially favoured by God. Throughout his childhood, through the early days, as he's waxing strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and don't miss all the connections, the grace of God is upon him. God is favouring him. He is rising ever higher in God's favour. And that just continues, as verse 52 puts it, Jesus increased in wisdom. This development continues to go on, increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Well, here, of course, is the challenge for every believer. Every one of us here should always want to be developing, to be waxing strong in spirit, to becoming stronger, being strengthened, ever more saturated with the Word of God, ever more filled with wisdom, and ever higher in favour with the Lord. And if we want to be ever higher in favour with the Lord, well, there's no secret to the means to that. Anyone who is not content to remain where they are, but is determined to always seek to push on in prayer, push on in the Word, the grace of God is going to be upon that person. And that is the simple lesson that is there in this text. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our heart for his name's sake. Amen.